Let us pray. As we enter into Lent, Heavenly Father, we ask that you will teach us how to follow your Son more closely. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Today is about transitions. We have transitioned into Lent in our liturgical year. And in our sermon series, we transition from the life of the prophet Elijah to Elisha. We are now transitioning into 2 Kings, which describes the transition of the prophetic leadership of Israel. For nearly 20 years, Elijah has crisscrossed Israel, doing supernatural deeds, confronting pagan priests and evil kings and queens, and generally making life richer for the marginalized and miserable for the powerful. That's what prophets do, after all. But his time of ministry is now past, and Elijah has chosen a successor, a man who he has discipled in the prophetic arts, and who comes on the scene in today's story. This is our first introduction to the prophet Elisha. It is time for Elijah to pass from this life, and that means it's time for him to pass off the prophetic mantle from himself to his chief disciple. And as Elisha responds to this situation of transition, we see certain things that he does that enables him to go on to be incredibly effective in his life and his ministry. Now, he's not going to be perfect. Elijah wasn't perfect, and we'll run into a problem spot next week. But there are certain things that Elisha does here that enable him to go on to be effective in his ministry. He knew how to be a disciple. And there are three principles I see at work in Elisha's life that we can take, I think, and apply to our own walk of discipleship, learning from his example concerning what it takes to be an effective and, I'll even say, powerful disciple. When the Lord was about to take Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel." Now, it seems, if you were hearing this story as it was read, it seems as if Elijah is trying to lose Elisha. Maybe Elijah senses what's going to happen to him. He wants to spare his disciple being part of that experience of trauma. But Elisha, sensing that his master is in a vulnerable point, will have none of it. And so the text continues by saying, Elisha said to Elijah, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel together. And then this company of prophets come out to Elisha when they get there. They approach Elisha, pulling him aside. And what they say to him is, "Don't you know that today the Lord will take your master away from you?" Elisha says, "Yes, I know. Be silent about that." Sensitive to the movement of God's Spirit, this guild of prophets at Bethel senses that it was Elijah's time. But apparently, they didn't know whether Elijah himself had realized this. And, you know, it's not the kind of thing that you don't go up to someone and say, "Hey, don't you know you're going to die today?" So instead, they pull Elisha aside. "Do you know?" "Yes, I do. Be quiet about it." Then Elijah makes a second attempt to escape Elisha. "Stay here," he says in verse 4, "for the Lord has now sent me to Jericho." But once again, Elisha says, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." And so they travel together to Jericho. And at Jericho, a company of prophets comes out to greet them, pulls Elisha aside, says the same thing. Elisha responds the same way to these prophets too. And then Elijah does the same thing. He tries to get Elisha to stay in Jericho. Elisha refuses again. So three times in this story, this pattern repeats itself. Elijah trying to get away from Elisha, and Elisha refusing to leave him. So there's something important here. In the way Elisha responds to this, I think we get the first principle of being a good disciple. Apparently, Elisha was the kind of person who was deeply loyal and committed to his master and to their prophetic work together. And this, I think, is the first principle we can draw from this passage. Effective and powerful disciples are deeply loyal to the people and causes they cling to, because they realize that great relationships and great accomplishments almost always require great patience and great persistence. That's a lesson we find in Scripture over and over again. You may hear in this story an echo of a similar story, that of Ruth and Naomi. Naomi's getting up there in years, doesn't have many prospects left in her life. Naomi says to Ruth, "You should go back to your family where you can have a better life." But Ruth, with great personal sacrifice, evidences a profound commitment by saying to Naomi words that have been read at weddings throughout the centuries, because they so perfectly capture what it means to make a life commitment to somebody. Ruth says to Naomi, "Do not press me to leave you or to turn back from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. Your God shall be my God. Where you are buried, there I will be buried. May the Lord curse me and more, if even death parts me from you." Profound loyalty. There's a Hebrew word used in the book of Ruth and elsewhere in the Hebrew Bible to describe that kind of loyal love, hesed. The same word is used frequently in the Old Testament to describe God's attitude towards you and me. For example, when the psalmist says, "Your loving kindness is better than life," the Hebrew word translated loving kindness there is hesed. God showers us with hesed, a profoundly loyal love and commitment that never gives up. When God loves somebody, God never gives up on that person or that cause. And really effective disciples, really effective people, knowing this about God, internalize that same attitude in their lives, in their relationships, in their own callings and causes in their life. We should bring that same fierce loyalty, that same love that never says die, into our own lives with the people and the causes we are committed to. When you commit to a relationship, keep that commitment. When you encounter problems in a relationship, whether it's here in church or in your family or at work, don't ask, "Can we get through this?" Ask, "How can we get through this?" I saw a cartoon the other day with a politician standing at a podium saying, "I believe that marriage is between one man and a series of ever increasingly younger women." I mean, that's the culture we live in, right? It's a throwaway culture. So when something becomes a problem, we don't bother. We just toss it aside. When you make a commitment to a relationship, keep that commitment. When you make a commitment to a church family, keep that commitment. When problems arise, don't ask, "Will we make it through?" Ask, "How will we make it through this?" When you make a commitment to a ministry team here at church, whether you're a children's church helper or a gardener or a builder, cleaner, teacher, keep that commitment. Understand that these are opportunities to practice the very character of God with our hesed loyalty. When you commit yourself to a dream that you have, a cause in your life, no matter how many times that dream says to you, "Depart from me," you say back to it the words of Elisha, "As the Lord lives, I will not." Because powerful people understand the importance of commitment and loyalty. Powerful people are loyal to a fault. This is the first principle we see in Elisha, but there's more. As the story unfolds, Elijah realizes he's not going to get rid of Elisha. So finally, he asks him a question, 2 Kings 2:9. "Tell me what I can do for you before I am taken from you." Elisha says, "Please let me inherit a double share of your spirit." And Elisha is like, this is a hard thing that you're asking. Yet if you see me being taken from you, it will be granted you. Now, this was an audacious thing to ask. That's bold. It's provocative. I mean, think of it. Elijah would go down in history as one of the greatest, if not the greatest, prophet in the history of Israel. And now here's this punk disciple saying, I don't want just the same spirit you have, Elijah. Make mine a double. I want twice as powerful a spirit as you have. It's a bold and brazen request. But as we saw in the story, his request is ultimately granted. Which brings us, I think, to a second key principle. People who are highly effective disciples never underestimate the power of the ask. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be open to you, Jesus says. Does it mean we can just ask for any old thing we want and God will give it to us? Of course not. James, Jesus' half-brother, elaborates on what Jesus means in James 4:2. You do not have because you do not ask. Well, there he's just repeating Jesus' principle. But he goes on and says, you ask and you do not receive because you ask for the wrong things in order to spend what you get on your own pleasures. You know, if I'm asking God for something that isn't part of what God wants for my life, nothing's going to happen. But when I ask God for something and it resonates with God's spirit, that act of asking changes things. Now, and if we don't believe that, I don't know why we pray at all. Now, sometimes we ask God for things and the answer is no. And that could be difficult and challenging. But even a no answer is a calling to us to trust. To trust God that a higher wisdom than ours is prevailing. And to remember that we judge prayer not by its answer, but by its purpose. If in prayer my relationship with God has been strengthened, then prayer has fulfilled its purpose, regardless of its answer. But we must do the best we can to learn to sense what God wants in situations. And we need to dare to ask boldly for what we need. We sometimes are so passive. When something doesn't feel the way it should be, why don't we dare to ask? And this is the principle, by the way, that this principle applies not only to our relationship with God, but to other people as well. What is it that you need to ask of your spouse, but you haven't? Or your parents, or your boss, or the people that work for you? I think life has a way of lulling us into passivity and to accepting the status quo. Now, acceptance is a spiritual virtue, but you don't know if you're supposed to accept something unless you've first seen if it can be changed. So we have to take the power of asking, the power of acceptance, and find a holy balance in our lives. But too often, we are way too quick to accept. And because we ask not, we have not. Never underestimate the power of asking for what you need, humbly, but courageously, we are learning from Elisha. And there's one last principle embedded in today's story at the end. It's time for Elijah to make his transition. And when that occurs, Elisha sees something so incredible that it changes him forever. It's as if God pulls back the veil that separates this life from the next and allows Elisha a few seconds of sight into the other side. Now, you know how people who have had near-death experiences often return and describe what those first few seconds are like, often saying, what I saw or what I experienced changed me forever. Elisha is allowed to view the first few seconds of Elijah's transition experience in a way that would change him. 2 Kings 2:11. As they continued walking and talking, a chariot pulled by horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah ascended in a whirlwind into heaven. Elisha kept crying out, Father, Father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And that he saw it was confirmation that he would receive the double portion of spiritual power that he had asked for. Friends, when you catch a glimpse of eternity. And there are many ways of doing that. When you see it and experience it that real, that directly, that palpably, it changes your perspective forever. I mean, if you really grasp and understand that when your time here is done, you transition to a better place, it fills you with a power and a courage that allows you to live with a faithful abandon, which is exactly what we see Elisha do the rest of his life. This is the third principle. Powerful disciples live like there's always a tomorrow, because there always is. Stop being so afraid. Stop clinging to the now. Flow with God's river and embrace what life has for you. I'll close with this. When I was a chaplain at IU Health in Indianapolis, and the story I'm going to tell you, brief story here, is not singular. This happened a few times while I was a chaplain there. There was one time when I went into a room and there were two women. They were partners. But one of them had cancer and now she was on her deathbed. I learned that the woman at the bedside was named Michelle. And she was beside herself when I first encountered her. And for several days, I returned to see how they were doing. And Michelle was asking all kinds of questions. God, if you're there, why is this happening? I'm not even sure you are there. Maybe we're just all alone down here. And then one day, when I was not on shift, her partner breathed her last. Michelle sought me out the next day when I was back at the hospital. She told me that her partner had died. And overcome, Michelle said she just crumpled over the bed. She laid her head on her partner's now still chest, weeping. And that's when it happened, she said. I felt it. Something raised up out of her, passed through me, and went out of the room. And for Michelle, that changed everything. Yes, she deeply grieved the loss of her spouse. But it was as if God peeled back the curtain for just a few seconds to reassure her, your partner's life goes on. She's with me now. You'll see her someday. And if you know that, you start to realize that there isn't anything that can bring you down. Not even death itself can stop us, which frees us when we face our challenges in life. Because what's the worst that can happen? We lose our life. Even that isn't going to stop us. So Elisha had stopped being afraid and was able to go on courageously to confront the challenges he had with great courage. Great disciples live like there's always a tomorrow because there always is a tomorrow. May God teach us not to just endure life, but to take the challenges we face and to dare to make something beautiful out of them, full of faithful love, with the boldness to ask and seek for what we really need, and then the faith that sets our eyes on the eternal God. Amen.